Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. There's a number of things that I was going to talk about today. And, I mean, there's so many things about the kingdom that we could be talking about that it's difficult to find out what subject to begin with, but every subject, every aspect of our lives is affected by our understanding of the gospel of the kingdom and what Christ was doing. So many people have been upset and mesmerized and distracted by modern religions because they approach religion from the tree of knowledge, from a mental and emotional state. And the mind is simply not stable enough to guarantee results, to guarantee that we will understand what the kingdom is all about, what the gospel is all about. We cannot find the truth by eating from the tree of knowledge because we are influenced by so many different aspects of our own personal knowledge and understanding. We are affected by our personal emotions, our personal state of mind at a given time, by outside events. I've seen recently where I was looking at some studies where an individual was injured by an automobile accident, mentally injured by an automobile accident, and he could not recognize people anymore that he once knew very closely. But everything else seemed to work okay. He just couldn't recognize those people. And when he realized he couldn't recognize those people, and he ought to, he couldn't have recognized them emotionally, he became extremely distressed and frustrated. And so he had to come up with some sort of explanation in his own mind as to who those people are. And he invented an explanation in his mind that made him feel comfortable. And then he was fixed in that idea from then on. He could not recognize those people as they really were, as he once knew them, because there was an emotional distress involved because connections in his brain had been severed during his automobile accident. That's how vulnerable the mind is. You could get a fever and damage part of your mind. You know, I just saw another video of somebody who was in Africa and they had a bout with malaria, which often accompanies high fevers. And they were deaf afterwards. It damaged their neural connections in either between the ear and the brain or in the brain itself so that they could no longer hear. And nobody was around to teach them sign language. And so they led it was like almost being in solitary confinement. They were just isolated from the rest of society because there was damage to their brain. The tree of knowledge is your brain. That is what the tree of knowledge is. It's how you perceive the world. You look with your eyes, you look with your ears, and you understand and decipher the world around you with those physical connections. Well, those physical connections are not going to show you the kingdom of heaven, a spiritual reality, a spiritual connection. You have to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and Christ talks about that. But what are those eyes to see and ears to hear? It has to do with a way in which you communicate with some sort of force in the universe that we call God. We identify that force in the universe as God. Some people, you know, talk about creationism and they put these other labels like evolution on what the world and how the world came about. I mean, we have this teeming planet with life, and we look on the moon and we find almost nothing. We look on the Mars and other planets and we find almost nothing. Yet on this planet, life is abundant. It is everywhere. It is in the Arctic. It is in the Sahara Desert. It is under the ground, deep under the ground. They find voles that never see the light of day, that live in carbon dioxide rich environments and can sustain themselves for long periods of time. You find microorganisms living in the vents of volcanoes. Everywhere you turn, in some of the most inhospitable environment on this planet, there is life. What is going on? Why so much life here and not somewhere else? Why so many varieties of life? We look at the fossil record and we see all these different types of creatures that appear to be no more. And so we say, how does this all come about? And some people say evolution, but statistically speaking, evolution cannot work. When they look at the complexity of just the human cell, there's no way through trial and error, and even in a billion years, could you come up with the variety of life that we have. So they come up with another theory, intelligent design. I always thought it was funny. Hawkins doesn't believe in God, but he believes in extraterrestrials because he knows mathematically you couldn't produce life on this planet simply by random chemical reactions. There has to be some sort of force moving in the universe that stimulated the creation of life on this planet. And so when he's finally backed into a corner, everybody, you know, patronizes him as this super, super genius. And he is a smart guy in many ways. He has a very powerful tree of knowledge that he can pick from. But his final conclusion is that extraterrestrials came to the planet and stimulated the production of life on this planet. Well, that makes them God. So, and of course we know Jesus is an extraterrestrial because he's not from this planet, according to the Bible. He's from heaven above. So that would make him extraterrestrial, that he was born of God. You know, depending on how you define these labels, extraterrestrial, I don't mean he came in a flying saucer with little green men or gray men or whatever. I'm just pointing out that, you know, we label things like God. You know, my grandkids were asking questions of their mother about God, you know. Does God wear clothes? And it says, well, yes. No, God doesn't have to wear clothes like we wear clothes. And then they said, well, is he's naked then? You know, and they asked these crazy questions. And she says, we're not going to discuss this anymore right now. So, but they're little kids and they're trying to put labels on things and identify things. And we do the same thing. And so we identify God and we have Michelangelo's paintings of what God is supposed to look like. Yet we know, you know, some people say, well, he looks like Charlton Heston. I saw the movie. But the reality is we don't know what he looks like, but we have to have labels, we have to have names, we have to have things that we use to identify who God is, or what God is, or how God functions, because it makes us feel comfortable if we know these things, if we have labels, if we can put God in a God box and identify him. And that's why we have religions. Religions help us sort things out in the tree of knowledge. Because there's so much going on. And you say, well, do I accept this? Do I believe this? Do I believe that? And somebody comes up with a catechism book and says, believe everything in this book and you're okay. Okay, I'll do that. And religion, according to what the Romans called religion, which they use the word superstitio, was born. Because now we have our labels. We have our intellectual perception of God and religion and what God wants us to do. And we have an image of God in our minds. What we have done is idolatry. We have created God in our own minds. And it just doesn't work that way. If God exists, and of course I believe he does exist, this universal creator, this divine intelligence that has produced the, you know, intelligent design of creation, that is moving behind the physical representation that we see, and is the spiritual force that is moving upon the waters of our own being. We're 75% water, and we know that creation says that he breathed and his spirit moved upon the waters. Well, it moved upon our waters, and he formulated us. He formulated creation. And something interferes with that. But one of the things that he created was the right to choose. He gave us the right to choose. And evidently he gave Satan the right to choose too, because Satan packed up and said, I'm leaving. I'm separating from this divine intelligence, and I'm going to go on my own. And so that we have this conflict between the God and this lesser God, Satan, who is not the same as the God, that evidently is different. And we have man who is created in the image of God, but then we have fallen man who has separated, gone out of the garden, gone out of the presence of God, and done something else. So we have this conflict in society, and of course the Chinese, they create labels and they call it the yin and the yang. You know, we divide them into light and darkness. And of course, you know, supposedly God created this light and darkness and called the light, you know, day and the darkness. These are metaphors. Now, I'm not saying he didn't create these things, but these are metaphors trying to explain the spiritual reality of our existence. Do you understand all those things? How do you come to an understanding of all these things? Do you read lots of books? Do you study and study and study and study? Now, remember now, when it says in the Bible, study to show thyself approved, the word study there is not translated study anywhere else in the Bible. And it really doesn't mean study. It means be diligent. And see, here's one of the secrets of the kingdom of God. It's not what you say, it's what you do. It's how you put into action what you perceive. Now, you perceive some things with your eyes and your ears, that are the ears that are on the side of your head and the eyes that are in the front there. And also by touch and feel, and there's a number of things that you perceive by. These are the senses. But there's another sense, a sense in the spirit. You see, because you are a spiritual being. And as a spiritual being, you have eyes and ears also. The eyes and ears of your physical flesh are a creation based on the image of God. God has eyes and ears. He doesn't necessarily look like you. He doesn't necessarily look like Charlton Heston. But he has some sort of instrumentality of his being that includes eyes and ears. And you're created in that image. That's why you have eyes and ears. But the spiritual eyes and ears aren't dependent upon the physical mind. The physical mind is dependent upon your eyes and upon your ears. So if you were born deaf, you would not have the faculty of hearing. If you were born blind, you would not have the faculty of sight. But you would still have spiritual insight. You would still have the ability to see in your spirit. You just physically were hampered, because your eyes were damaged. And Christ takes the blind man and he heals him. And so that he now has eyes to see, physical eyes to see. But the real eyes were the eyes that he could see without ever seeing Christ, because he never saw Christ. He was professing Christ. because he had spiritual eyes to see. His parents, who had physical eyes to see, denounced Christ. Why? Because they feared the discomfort of being cast out of their religion, using the word religion as superstitio, what they think God wants of them, what they think, you know, is religion. Now, religion had another word that we see in the Greek, and the Romans had another similar word also. It was threskia, and that's translated religion. But threskia is what you do. Now, over the centuries, there's actually a religious group called Threskians. And they gather around campfires, and they dance, and they do mindless rituals. And they think they're practicing religion, because religion is what you do. But the mindless rituals is not pure religion. Pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. That's what religion was defined as a couple hundred years ago and a couple thousand years ago. That was part of it too. They had temples. Temples were where you went to get things like free bread and care and need. If you had a need where you needed help to survive in this world, in the flesh, you went to the temple and they would feed you and clothe you if you were a member of that temple. Now, originally, the temple didn't mean a building. The temple meant an area. And it's where the priests hung out. Who were the priests? If you wanted to help your neighbor, but you didn't know which neighbor was in trouble, you would pick the most charitable individual, the most servant-oriented individual in your community. And you would go to him and you would give him, you would call him a priest or Kohen, and you would give him your surplus and say, help the needy with this of our society. And he was what Abraham called a member of a stone altar. He was a gathering of friends. He was a friend to society. He was a friend to the community. And people gave their sacrifices to these living altars in the days of Abraham, because that's what they were. You think it, he was piling up stones and killing sheep and setting them on fire, and that was making God happy. But that doesn't explain how did they gather together at all, thousands of people out in inhospitable terrain and with enemies all around. How does that make you one people? It doesn't. Because a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. Same word in the Hebrew language. The altars that fit together without being hewn were actually living men. The stone altars they built up were simply symbols, metaphors, physical metaphors of that religious concept. Why do I say religious concept? Because it was the way in which they cared for the needy of their society, which James tells you, if you do that unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of government that you create for yourselves, then that's pure religion, because you're taking care of the needy by faith, hope, and charity. You see, the Levites could not exercise authority one over the other. They couldn't kick in your door and force you to tithe to them. They were Levites, but you chose your minister. 10 families got together and chose their minister. And they laid gifts upon him to take care of the needy, not only of their 10 family congregation, but of the other congregations throughout society that might suddenly need more help than they could provide for themselves. This is how they bound society together. They didn't put all their money or their right to choose into a common purse and give someone the power to rule over them until they rejected God and elected Saul. So for hundreds of years, they operated as an anarchy, a system with a government that did not have the power to exercise authority one over the other. This is what they did. This was the doing of their being. It changed them. It wasn't about studying the Torah and memorizing all these things. It was about living according to the ways of God. God is a giver of life. If you are going to be made in the image of God by God's Spirit, you must walk in the ways of God, which means you too must be a giver of life, not a taker of life, not a dog-eat-dog society, not a socialist welfare state. You have to take care of one another. Now, that takes a lot of humility and a lot of courage, because even though you know, we have a tendency to think, well, we'll accumulate wealth and we'll get more and more wealth, and that will make us safe. We'll build our big barn and we will be safe. But it doesn't work that way. We can't just build our big barn and then become safe. We have to tap into the tree of life. We have to pick from the tree of life, and that means that when God shows us a direction to go in, we have to walk in that direction so that we will walk with God. We will walk with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I'm using metaphors now. So you have to see this with spiritual eyes. Most of you are not used to seeing things with your spiritual eyes. You see everything with your physical eyes. You learn everything you know about God because you read it in a book. Now, the book actually conforms to Christ, but I know hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people, that read the Bible, and almost none of them are in agreement with each other. They are in disagreement with each other about what the Bible says. Why? Because they're reading the Bible while they're sitting in their personal tree of knowledge. They're using what they know about life to produce this image of God. And it's not working. It's not working the way it needs to work because they're not using their spiritual eyes. So how do we awaken our spiritual eyes? How do we get back to walking in the Spirit, living in the flesh, but not of the flesh, but walking in the Spirit and living of the Spirit? How do we do that? How is that path found by each individual? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Jonathan Wolfgang von Goethe once talked about people being enslaved and said that none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe they are free. And that, of course, has been an idea and a concept that has been around for a long time, which is also the reason why religion is the opiate of the people, because none are more hopelessly unsaved than those who believe they are saved simply by thinking a thought. Because it's not about thinking the thought, it's about walking the walk. This is why Christ said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who doeth the will of my Father. Now, I always have to repeat this, because the heavy burden of vain philosophies. I'm not saying that we're saved by works. We are saved by faith. But if there be no works, if there be no works that are in accordance with the ways of Christ, then it is very proper that we should assume that the individual who claims to be saved is not saved and does not really have true faith. They have faith in an image of God that they have created in their own minds. But that is foolishness. One does not create God in your mind or in a statue or in a piece of wood or in a piece of bronze or any of those things. They do not create God. And the mental image of God that you have created in your own mind with the help of others does not make your image come to life as God is alive. God is spirit. God is this ultimate power beyond the veil of our physical existence. And we have fallen to the flesh. We have fallen to this being that we call us, that creates in its mind a mental image of God and religion and vain philosophies, and then we hire ministers to make us feel good about what we have accepted in our tree of knowledge, in our mind. And then we feel safe. We feel secure. But it is an illusion. It is a strong delusion. And we are bound in that delusion and will not be set free without humility. Humility is what will set us free. We have to be willing, and courage. We have to be willing to see the truth. So God sends along iconoclasts, because all lies need a wardrobe. They need a covering. They need to manufacture some sort of image-enhancing reality in the physical world that makes us feel safe. This is why people have little medals and wear certain, you know, robes and steep themselves in external rituals. You know, you see there's a lot of religions that have, you know, priests that wear certain garments, and they have big cathedrals, and they have to build all this stuff and make all this stuff and complex chants and prayers that they just repeat over and over again so that they keep your mind, your tree of knowledge, occupied, so that you believe what they're saying. You half the time you don't even know what they're saying. This constant rhetoric that you come across in churches, where they're, you go to church and nobody says be still and know. Everybody starts talking, or a minister starts talking and filling your head full of all kinds of ideas and concepts. And of course, here I am on the radio filling your mind with all kinds of ideas and concepts. But I will tell you that when you're done listening to the radio, go and be still. Anyway, I'm going to read you a little poem. We'll break this spell of iconoclasm here that is trying to tear down almost every religion on the face of the earth that keeps you from walking in the Holy Spirit. And how do you find the Holy Spirit? I said we'd talk a little bit about that. And one of the ways is you actually don't find the Holy Spirit. It finds you. And it's right there. It's following all around you all the time. It is everywhere. But you won't let it in. You won't listen to it. You won't create a divine relationship with the divine because you're too busy creating your own religion and your own vain philosophies. And you're afraid to let go of these life preservers. I've given that example many times where somebody lost at sea, and I actually saw a video of this where somebody had been, you know, was being rescued after a shipwreck. And they had a lifeboat from this big ship. And you could see the big ship, and you could see the lifeboat. And there was this guy in the water, and he was clinging to this, like, looked like a big beam or something that was floating there. And they were trying to get him to come up into the lifeboat, and he would not let go of the beam, but the beam was too heavy to get up, and it would tip over the lifeboat if they even did. And they had to pry his hands off of the piece of wood that he was clinging to get him into the dry boat, because that had become his salvation. This is what it's like in religion. Somebody just wrote us from South Africa today saying that he was beginning to see this, and he was gorging himself on the materials that we have up on the net for free. And he was talking about his wife not seeing what he was beginning to see, because anything that contradicted what she had accepted as true religion in her mind, she didn't want to go anywhere near it. She did not want to let go of her religion. That's why I tell people, we don't tell you to stop going to the churches you're going to. And we understand that's too scary. When you start reading the iconoclastic material at His Holy Church, it's too scary to think about letting go of what you've already accepted. I'm not going to pry it out of your hands. You know, I might slap you around a little bit with the truth, but I'm not going to try to pry it out of your hands, but I'm going to edge the boat up next to you and say, you know, you want in this nice dry lifeboat that Christ has sent to you and to save you from the seas and the waves that toss you to and fro. You know, you're going to have to develop the courage yourself to let go of the wreckage of your religion. But you're going to have to make that decision. No one's going to drag you into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. No one can put the Holy Spirit into your heart. You must let it in. And it's a process. And it's mostly about letting go. Because when you let go, when you empty out your mind, when you empty out your heart of all this foolishness that you have accepted and cling to in order to make you feel safe, then the Holy Spirit can enter in. Now, to enhance the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, you must act upon what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. One, it's telling you to love your wives. You know, we see that in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. So, what does that love look like? It looks like a man who is self-sacrificing. When your wife wants to argue with you or give you a hard time, do you have to prove your own vanity and argue back? Do you have to fight with her and try to drag her kicking and screaming into the kingdom? No. You have to do it like Christ did it. He came to serve. You have to do it with humility and patience. And if you can't do it with your wife, you're not going to be able to do it with strangers. So I hope he's listening to this show in South Africa. But I know that he's not the only one that has this kind of problems. I mean, a lot of times it's with your parents or your brothers or your sisters. They're not going to hear what you're hearing. They don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. Now, there's a danger. When you begin to see that there is something drastically wrong in the world, and many of the ideas that you have accepted are false, you could become proud of that and arrogant about that. You know, and give your parents a hard time or your brothers and sisters a hard time because they don't see what you see. Well, you don't see what Christ sees, and he came and gave up his life that ye might be saved. So if you're coming in the name of Christ, wouldn't you do the same? Christ didn't come arguing with everybody. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, yes, he said things that could be considered argumentative, but he was just showing you. And he was able to show you by healing and miracles that just flowed out of him. But it flowed out of them to those who had faith to receive them. And when they received them, they had to act upon what they received. They had to become doers of the word. And then the Holy Spirit would find a place in them to dwell, in their minds and in their hearts. You know, one of my favorite poets is Ogden Nash. And I happen to have a poem by Ogden Nash here in front of me. And I think the name of the poem was Listen. And he talks at the beginning of the poem, there is a knocking in the skull, an endless silent shout. Which is kind of paradoxical. Endless silent shout of something beating on a wall and crying, let me out. That solitary prisoner will never hear reply. No comrade in eternity can hear the frantic cry. No heart can share the terror that haunts his monstrous dark. That light that filters through the chinks, no other eye can mark. Now, he goes on from there, but this is what, deep down inside you, that's you. You're buried. You're like in a swamp and a sea of ideas that have been poured over you since you were a small infant child. And in some of you, there is a child still there, traumatized by the world, traumatized by abuse, traumatized by, and some abuse is, you know, extreme and obvious, but there's a lot of abuse. I mean, did you go to public school? You were abused. It's guaranteed. You went to public school, you were abused. You were abused by your friends, you were abused by your teachers. You were abused by society because it's an abusive society that we're in. But, you know, some suffered even greater abuse, but there is no greater abuse or lesser abuse if we live in a spiritual realm. It doesn't matter how great the abuse, how great the sins against you were, it can all go away if you step over into the spiritual realm of your existence. And deep down in your mind is your spirit. Deep down in your heart, in the core of your being, is your spirit. And of course, like the Eastern religions, they start talking about things like chakra and center and all this stuff. And these are the ways that they handle this spiritual perception. And then, of course, people make a whole religion out of it. And it actually becomes a distraction against the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Not that there isn't any truth in some of the observations they make. You know, people shy away from Eastern terminology because, oh, you know, that's full of Satanism. Well, the fact is, Christianity today is full of Satanism. But they use Christian, I mean, Satan can use Christian terminology the same as he could use Eastern terminology. The key thing is that the Spirit is a rock It is a constant. Your perception of the spirit is tossed to and fro by the waves, but deep down inside you is really you. Deep down inside you is where you're going to contact the Holy Spirit, or it's going to contact you. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. And so seek ye first the kingdom of heaven has to do with an inner journey. But it's dark in there. You know, the light that filters in through the chinks is very small. No other eye can mark it, but you hear, some of you hear or read in my writings, and you see something that he is saying is true. I can guarantee you almost everybody who reads what I write and hears what I say misinterprets what I say and what I'm writing to one degree or another. It's just guaranteed. That's the nature of language. Language in itself is a deception. We fell to language. We are dependent upon language in order to communicate ideas, but the spirit is not dependent upon language. It doesn't need words. As a matter of fact, words are part of the waves and actions of the sea that distracts us and confuses us, because words have so many different meanings. We talk about this and we show how, you know, that's why they have to translate words in the Bible, you know, 10, 15 different ways. And you do that with every other word in a given sentence, and you can make that sentence mean almost anything you want. And then, you know, the definition of words in the English language change over the years. You know, like I said, 200 years ago, religion was how you took care of the needy of society and performed your duty to God and your fellow man. Now it's what you think about God. They didn't have to change the Bible. They just changed the definition of religion outside of the Bible. And then when you read the Bible, you think they're talking about your idea of religion. And they're not. They're talking about how you're going to take care of the needy of society. If you use the Corban of the Pharisees, you're not walking in the ways of Christ. You're walking against Christ. You're going against the Spirit. And you make no home in yourself for the Holy Spirit. And God will not hear you. And you will not hear God. But if you walk in the ways of God and try to live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, gathering together to serve one another instead of being served, which is the name of Christ, the character of Christ, then your heart may open up enough, or at least maybe you'll see how your heart's not as open as you would like to think. And then the Holy Spirit can enter in, because the Holy Spirit listeth where he will. You can do nothing to conjure up the Holy Spirit and make the Holy Spirit enter into you. Because then you could save yourself. You wouldn't be saved by grace. The fact that the Holy Spirit will enter into you and show you the truth is the grace of God. You see, and you say, well, my spouse, wife, husband, whatever, is not seeing the truth. They're still clinging to the wreckage of their religion. They're still clinging to their own vanity. They're still clinging to whatever it is that they're clinging. They think there's a political solution. You know, they want to vote for Ron Paul, and they think that's what we need to do. Let them do that. That hasn't been given unto them to understand that that isn't going to be the solution. Then they're still, you know, they're not willing to let go of their life vest and try to learn to swim, or better yet, to walk on water. Be patient, love, tolerate. If you can't love, at least tolerate. You know, practice patience. That's what tolerance is. It's practicing patience. It means you're not very good at, you're not really patient, but you're going to act like you're patient and you're going to tolerate until you have patience. And that's good, because, but you need to realize you don't have patience. You don't know the truth. because there's always another level of the truth that you have not yet been shown by the Holy Spirit. But deep down inside you, there is this knocking in the skull. You know, if we go to the movie Matrix, you know, there was this, you know, something nagging at you, like a splinter in your brain. And Ogden refers to it as an endless silent shout of something beating on a wall and crying, "Let me out." What you want to do is let in the light. The chinks, the reason there's chinks is you have built a log wall between you and the truth. Your true spirit is caught in a mesh of living veins, in cell of padded bone. He loneliest is when he pretends that he is not alone. Another part of the poem. And that's where we are. When in religion, in modern religion, we pretend that we're saved. We say we're saved by grace, by God, because he loves us. But we know that God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Do you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Another subject for another time. But you can go read the article and listen to the audios we already have up on the website. I want to make a little announcement. We have a mobile ministry going around. And right now they're in Nevada and they'll be going into California. And then eventually they'll be going back to Las Vegas. And our shows are heard in Las Vegas and soon in Omaha and other places. Kansas. And of course you can hear us all over the net. And we want you to start meeting up with people face to face. The most important thing is to be still and know God. Know him for real, not just the imaginary God that you've created in your own mind with all your religious studies, but the real God. Now, there'll be evidence along the way that you don't really know God, because you'll suddenly find yourself getting impatient, you'll find yourself getting angry, you'll find yourself getting afraid. And that's fine. That's good. Those are messages from God. It's like, you know, if you fall and skin your knee and it's bleeding, you'll have pain. Now you know you need to attend to that injury. And when you get angry and when you get upset, when you get impatient, when you get depressed, and we're going to have a whole show on depression and talk about that so that you can get an insight into that. But of course now I'm going to give you intellectual insight over the radio. But this is why you need to start coming into contact with people, because you need spiritual insight, and that doesn't necessarily come over the radio. You need help with your unbelief, and that's not going to come over the radio. You're going to need to make physical contact with real people, and that's why we have a mobile ministry. So anyway, we'll talk more about that and other things next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And maybe even do a little bit more of Ogden Nash's poem. Stay tuned. Until then, peace on your house, and may God bless you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.